Now, let me just say something before we get into prayers. It is not right nor productive for us to live in fear. I know we can get afraid that somebody's going to do this, somebody's going to do that. But we're encouraged to not be afraid, to not live afraid. First of all, being afraid doesn't stop anything. It doesn't prevent anything. All it does is make us miserable. So the person who's trying to harm us gets us twice. Or maybe they don't get us at all, but they make our life miserable. There's not anything can happen to us that God does not allow. And God is not going to allow something without giving us the grace for it. Now, we all know that we grow up in a corrupted, broken world, and people suffer a lot of things all the time. But being afraid won't prevent that, and it won't help it. Part of our walk with the Lord is to learn to live unafraid. Because the opposite of fear is faith. And faith is what we're called to. So it's a trick of the enemy to try to make us afraid. You say, well, it's logical. Well, it might be. How can it be logical? How can it help? How can it help? You all see the movie Bridge of Spies?
Yeah.
Okay, remember they were asking the Russian guy, are you afraid of this? He said, would it help?
Yeah.
Would it help? And that's very, very true. Live unafraid. Bible's full of calls upon our heart to live unafraid. One of the things I think is really sad is when I see Christians who are afraid to die, because we're not meant to be afraid of death. We're not meant to be afraid to die. If we are afraid to die, it's because we are concerned about an unknown that we think is going to come upon us. If we are confident that we're going to go from here to the loving arms of God, we're going to step from this world to the next, we're going to get younger, healthier, and all these sort of things, then we would not be afraid. Now, I would not like to take 6 months of bone cancer while I die. I would not like to do that, but I can't stop that by being afraid. That doesn't do any good. What I have to do instead is just to pray that God will give me grace for it when it occurs. Now, the Lord has given us the grace over the death of a 17-year-old son. He's given us a grace over a loss of great money. He's given us a grace over terminal cancer. He's given us a grace to live in the midst of any and all manner of things. But we're not meant to live afraid. And when you think about people who, like this guy who's demented, and he thinks he's Darth Vader and he's crazy, his behavior is designed by the enemy to cause terror and fear in this girl and in her family. And that's the point. It's like when we talk about, you see it on TV sometimes, when some guy comes in and blows up a place and shoots a bunch of people or whatever, and afterwards the people come out and they'll go, you know what, we're not going to live in fear of this, because to do so would just be to give in to the terrorist. So pray about that. Pray about the fact that fear is not from God, ever. It's from the enemy, and you can live without fear in your life. That doesn't mean that you don't believe that bad things can happen, but you don't need to be afraid. There are people for whom bad things happen or are going to happen or whatever, and there are those who are afraid and those who aren't. And that has nothing to do with the bad things. It has nothing to do with it. We're meant to live unafraid. If God is good all the time, and all the time God is good, then God will be with us in the midst of whatever happens. The kids in the fiery furnace said, we will not bow down to you. Our God will rescue us. But if he doesn't, we will not bow down to you, because he will meet us in the furnace. We are saved from difficulty, by difficulty, through difficulty. God uses difficulty to build things in us and to cause us to grow in areas. Understand that part of your Christian heritage is that you should be able to live unafraid. It's a trick to make us think, well, being afraid is logical. Well, you know, being lustful is logical too, you know, or, you know, eating that second bucket of chicken, that's logical too, but we don't do a lot of things that are logical. You know, picking up a brick and hitting you over the head with it, that's real logical sometimes, but I'm encouraged not to do that. We're not meant to live in fear. One of the things that's supposed to, one of the ways that people can see there's something different about us is because even in the midst of difficulty, or the potential for difficulty, like a diagnosis of cancer or whatever, they find us to be unafraid. Unafraid. You don't seem to be afraid. And the answer is, I'm not afraid. Don't just accept the fact that, well, gee, I should be afraid here. This is illogical. It's not. It's not from God. It's not from God. It's not. It's like a lot of things we need to reject and not accept it. You know, take every thought captive. Don't let thoughts come into your mind that aren't right. I mean, we resist lust that comes upon us. We resist, you know, hunger for things like alcohol we shouldn't drink or whatever. We resist anger. We resist all kinds of emotions that are natural, but they don't belong to us as Christians. And we rebuke them in the name of Jesus. We ask the Holy Spirit to help us. So, I know it's hard. I can't just sort of tell you to stop being afraid, but I tell you this: study your Bible, pray, research, and understand you are not meant to live in fear, ever. Fear is not from God. So that way, if you have to go through difficulty, it won't get you twice. You see? Fear is just one of those attacks of the enemy that has nothing to do with circumstances.
Wayne, I was thinking too, like every night on the evening news, we'll watch for just a little bit, and sometimes they just pump fear. All the things, like this could happen, and that could happen.
Breaking news! A bacteria has appeared that might wipe the whole planet out, you know. Well, and what happens is you get a lot of people running around going, oh my God, the bacteria's going to wipe us out. I mean, it's like there's a condition that some people live in because they've been trained for it, which is to be afraid of everything that comes along. And they just live in it and dwell in it. I'm telling you, it's not from God. It's not from God. We're not meant to do that. So don't let the enemy tell you, well, it's just natural. Well, there's a lot of the natural things that we rebuke, right? So don't be afraid. We're not meant to be afraid. God will be with us in good times, in bad times, but he'll be with us. Tell them about your scenario when you found out I had terminal cancer.
Well, this was back in 2004. We lost Ben in 1999. Which was difficult, but God gave us peace. But when Wayne got this diagnosis, I was like, oh my gosh, it really did shake me. And at first, he was like, honey, he read all this stuff, and he said, this is bad. And I thought, oh, you're exaggerating. It can't be that bad, you know. And then we went to the doctor, and I said, could you give me an idea, like, what kind of time he has? He said, oh, we don't like to say things like that. I said, well, 5 years, whatever. He said, oh, that would be really lucky if he made it for 5 years. And I was like, oh my gosh, you know. So I came home and I just had to really get with the Lord. And the Lord told me, he said, you have really been leaning so much, like, on your husband. You need to, your relationship with me has got to get a whole lot stronger, type thing. And God gave me a verse, and it's Isaiah 41:10, and it says, do not fear. It says, I am with you. It says, do not anxiously look about. It says, for I am your God. It says, I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That scripture has been like the most, God has used that scripture in my life. I cannot tell you how many times. It's Isaiah 41:10. There's so many scriptures in Isaiah and all through the Bible on fear, but I realized fear had really had a stranglehold on me. God has really set me free, and we're just like enjoying these years, however long God gives him. I mean, I could die before him. Anything can happen. But it's like he took away the fear from me, my heart. And I just praise God.
Yeah. There's the threat of dying of cancer, and then there's fear. Those are two different things.
Right.
You know, so get rid of the fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. You know, don't think I think you're bad if you're afraid or anxious. I'm just telling you, I hate to see anybody running around with fear who trusts in the Lord, because it's not necessary. You know, it's kind of like, you know, flogging yourself or something every day, and you go, it just hurts. Well, stop. So understand that God has not given you a spirit of fear. That's not come from God. It is the nature of the enemy to kill and destroy and to terrorize, Bible says. That's from him. So just a little free throw in, toss off little thing, but don't be afraid, and ask God to show you that you don't need to be afraid, no matter what the circumstances are. We are studying the book of Genesis. I'm on page 174, that notwithstanding. 174 and chapter 39. I call this chapter, "The Proper Reward for a Job Well Done is Another Job." Now, that's what my father used to tell me. The proper reward for a job well done is another job. Give you the chance to shine again. Joseph has been sold in the house of Potiphar, the captain of Pharaoh's bodyguard. Although he cannot see it now, this is a most fortuitous placement for Joseph. Slavery proves to be just the right antidote for his doting father's excessive coddling. God does not cause the slavery, but he's going to use it and to redeem it. God takes all of our negative things and works them to our benefit if we'll just see, just we'll let him. Psalm Romans 8:28, God works out all things for our good for those that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. That means all things, good things, bad things, etc. Joseph could never have become who he was destined to be without this experience. He proves to be diligent and an insightful administrator like his father. He also was under the obvious blessing and the guidance of the Lord. Proverbs 16:7, I love this. I've found this to be true in my own life, especially in the work world where this usually comes to bear. But not always, other ways too. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. When I was younger and I would teach classes, it would inevitably from time to time, somebody would come in who wanted to cause trouble. They didn't like what I had to say. They didn't like the fact that I was saying it. Whatever. They didn't think I was charming like I did. But at any rate, the point is, they didn't want to cause trouble. And I remember asking God to bless them upside the head with a brick. You know, I mean, I would pray that God would run them off and all that sort of thing. And the Lord convicted me that that was not the attitude that I should have. And so he told me to befriend them. Befriend them. So I had this lady come to my class, very smart, and she was come from a totally different place than I did, politically, in almost every way. And so she sort of wound up disagreeing with me on many things that I would teach, and it was disruptive to the class, but it was something you had to go through. And so about that time the Lord had told me to befriend them. So what I did was I got the opportunity to help her with a project she had that she needed help on, and so I did. And make a long story short, we became friends and have been friends ever since. Now she's still politically from a very different place than I am, comes from a very different place than I am, and still does not agree with me on things scriptural, but she's not my enemy, and I'm not hers. We're friends who agree to disagree, and that's good. So, when a man's ways are pleasing the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Joseph prospers in slavery because the Lord was with him, but the Lord was with Joseph because Joseph was with the Lord. You know, we don't get the opportunity for God to intervene in our life if we don't have a relationship with God. The reason that God can show up and help us at different times is because we actually can hear him, talk to him, see him, allow him to show up. Sometimes if we didn't, he'd show up and we wouldn't even recognize that he showed up. Joseph was with the Lord, and so therefore the Lord was with Joseph. Joseph does not abandon God in difficulty nor blame him for it. Now you think about Joseph. His response to being sold into slavery was remarkable, because he could have gone, well, here I am, I'm in a foreign land, I'm lost, I'm never going to see home again, whatever, and I'll be darned if I'm going to sit around and praise God in the midst of all this. Because look what's happened to me. God's let me down. My brother's abandoned me. My father's lost me, and my God has abandoned me. You know, I'm going to go outside and eat rocks. But he didn't do that. He has this theology that allows him to prevail. His theology could be described as the belief that God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. That's what the Bible tells us. Good times, bad times, God is good. And so he was in the middle of a bad time, and he knew that God was good, even if everybody else was broken. When Jacob dies many, many years later, Joseph's brothers begin to be afraid that Joseph, who is a powerful man, is going to take the opportunity to punish them because of what they had done to him all those many years ago. And so they come to him with a very transparent scheme to say, before our father died, he told us to tell you, please don't be harsh on your brothers. Okay? And that's in the 50th chapter of Genesis, you read it. And Joseph wept because they understood so little. And he said, I have nothing but love for you. I'm paraphrasing. But he said this, you meant it to me for evil, but God meant it to me for good. Joseph said, you thoroughly intended to harm me, but God meant this to me for good. So I have no issues with you. I have no issues with you. That has saved me. So I've told you before that Joseph is my biblical hero. And you'll see this. The best thing that Joseph learned from Jacob was his theology. You know, Jacob didn't spend any time with most of his sons explaining his heritage to them. They got a lecture or two once in a while, a story or two once in a while. But they were mostly sent off to go work. But Joseph, he spent hours and hours with, and he sat and talked to him about all the things he valued. He was preparing Joseph to take over. And all those years that he spent spoiling Joseph and doting on Joseph, spending time with Joseph, he was conveying to him his sense of who God was and who he should be before God. All the lessons of life that he had learned there. And that was the best thing that Jacob got from Joseph. Biblical theology instructs us that God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. So to what theology do you and I subscribe? Do we trust God all the time? Do we continue to trust God in bad times? How much are we like Joseph? In the earlier years, when God would let something bad come upon me, and I have a whole laundry list of bad that's come upon me in my exciting life, you know, different stuff that happens, and I feel like a lightning rod for it, but it was God. He was trying to help me with something, prepare me for something. And so what would happen, I would go, okay, God, what are you doing? In other words, why aren't you on your job? You know, bad God, you know, you better snap up here. You know, you're supposed to keep me out of this kind of trouble. And then I began to understand better. I began to get this. I mean, part of it was just watching Joseph and going, where's he coming from? Joseph, as I said, was my biblical hero early on. Now what happens when something bad happens? I say to God, okay, God, what are you doing? That's the same words. I want to know what's going on. That's fair. But the attitude's altogether different. Before it was kind of like, you know, you got some explaining to do. And now it's kind of like, you know, I know you're a good God. I know you're wise. I know you mean this to be for my good. Would you mind explaining that to me so I can figure out how to roll with the punches? And I find that's a much better solution. Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in his house. He has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then should we do this great evil and sin against God? So he has been put in charge over all of Pharaoh's household and all of Potiphar's household. And Potiphar does not have to concern himself with anything because Joseph's managing it all. And he's young and buff, and she's needing some attention. And so she offers to go to bed with him, and in fact insist on going to bed with him, and he rebukes her. As I have learned personally, being gorgeous has its downsides. And Joseph is gorgeous. Actually, I never had this problem. Joseph clings to his values even in hard times. He does not blame God. In this, his doting dad has trained him well. Jacob spent quality time with Joseph. Jacob gave Joseph a theology that produced both virtue and integrity in him. Joseph knows how to honor the covenant he was taught by the covenant bearer. Now, when we look at these people's lives in the Old Testament and as referenced in the book of Genesis, we see their humanity. And we mostly start off by thinking of them as super saints and put them on a pedestal. But as we read Genesis, God very intentionally shows us their human side, their flaws, the things where the place where they're broken. But even, and we've been focusing on that quite a bit because it's important for us to realize that God wants to deal with people who are broken, therefore we are candidates for that. But it's also true that they had strengths. And Jacob's strength was is that he knew the Lord. And he knew the Lord largely because of all the battles that he had gone through in which he had to call upon the Lord, including battles with the Lord. And he conveys this on to Joseph. It came about that she spoke to Joseph day after day. He did not want to listen to her, to lie beside her, or be with her. Now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household were there inside. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. When she saw that he had left his garment in her hand, had fled outside, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought," he meaning Potiphar, "has brought in a Hebrew to us to make sport of us. He came into me to lie with me, and I screamed. And it came about when he heard that I would raise my voice and screamed, that he left his garment beside me and fled and went outside." So she left his garment beside her until his master came home. Then she spoke with him these words, "The Hebrew slave who brought you to us came into me to make sport of me. And it happened as I raised my voice and screamed that he left his garment beside me and fled outside." I told you last week that the movie on Joseph from the Time Life series is a fabulous movie. It's a fabulous movie. And Ben Kingsley plays Potiphar. It is a sterling movie. I recommend it to you. I think we have a copy we could loan to you if you'll leave us your firstborn son. Actually, I might not want your firstborn son. How about $10? All right. But it is a wonderful movie, and it's very true to the scriptures. It's very true to rabbinical story. And Joseph. Yeah, it's from the Time Life series, but it's called Joseph, and it's got Ben Kingsley in it. So if you look online, and you see it, it's got Ben Kingsley in it. That's the right one. Fabulous, fabulous story. Well done. Joseph graduates to the next level of difficulty and the continuous onslaught of temptation in the culture of his world. So he, having solved the issue of God's put him into, allowed him to go into captivity, and he's praising God and whatever, and been promoted up. Now a new level of difficulty has come upon him, and the culture is coming after him in a deeper and different way, and the world's trying to kill him in a different way. The proper job, reward for a job well done, is another job. It's another test. It's another opportunity. We're here. We live our life to grow and become sanctified, not just to coast until we die. So here's another opportunity. The man of God must have an enduring righteousness that comes from the core. There are seasons of blessing and seasons of difficulty in our lives, and anyone who preaches otherwise is neither biblical nor truthful. There are seasons of joy, or seasons of blessing, and seasons of difficulty. And anyone who preaches otherwise is neither biblical nor truthful. Righteousness will be challenged and tested. That's how it grows in us. John 16:33. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that you may have peace." Now the things he's talking about was all about the coming tribulation. "These things I have spoken to you." This is the mountain from the Olivet Mountain where he's talking about the Antichrist and all sorts of things. "These things I have spoken to you that you may have peace." Not that you would be fearful, but that you may have peace. What he means is, so that when it happens, you'll recognize them, you'll know what's going on, you won't be afraid. He says it pretty much close like that in Matthew or Mark or Luke. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take courage, I've overcome the world. Jesus said, in the world, you will have difficulty, but be of good courage, because I've overcome the world. He didn't say, I'm going to take your difficulty away from you. He didn't say, I promise you a difficulty-free life. There are people who preach that. It's not biblical. And they don't do any good service to the people that they're telling that to. Create false expectations, which can only be disappointment. All men and women of God must be refined in the fire. This is often the purpose of the fire in our lives. God doesn't give us trouble just to toy with us. He gives us trouble so that we will learn to be refined by it, to grow in it. It's the same thing the way you do your own children. You love your children? But you gave them trouble, didn't you? First grade, second grade, third grade, fourth grade. Year after year after year. Go get stitches. Go take the money back and apologize to the guy for stealing it. Go do this, go do that. Trouble, 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 trouble. You just kept giving them trouble. They told you that, didn't they? You're nothing but trouble. Every time I turn around, you're just giving me trouble. And you did that because you're evil. No, you did it because it was necessary for them that they would grow. God does not cause evil, but he can use it to our benefit. He can redeem it. God is never the author of evil. All evil flows from the abuse, the misuse of man's free will. That's where all evil comes from. God is sometimes the author of calamity. He says so in Isaiah 54. I am the God who causes calamity. Sometimes God brings calamity upon us because we need it for our growth and development. When God does not deliver us from the difficulty, he delivers us in the difficulty and by the difficulty. The Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three young men who came with Daniel into captivity, they were told that they would have to bow down to the statue or be thrown into the furnace. And they said, I will not. We will not bow down before you. Our God will save us. But if he does not, we still will not bow down before you. We will not do that. We will not do what we're not supposed to do. And so they picked them up and threw them in the furnace. And all of a sudden they looked in and there was a fourth with them, one like the Son of Man. All they lost in that furnace was their bonds. That's all they lost in that furnace was their bonds. Purification requires pressure, heat, and some time on the anvil. How do you make a diamond? We should learn to accept it, even bless it and not curse it. It is not wrong to cry out in pain. That's fair. That's natural. Nobody says we should enjoy the pain. David's Psalms often contain cries of pain. If we read David's Psalms, he's constantly complaining to God about this has gone wrong, that's gone wrong, this has gone wrong. At one point he says about his enemies, I wish you would dash their babies' heads against the rocks. That's Psalm 117, somewhere in there. I wish you would dash their babies' heads against the rocks. There's a religious guy for you. So his pain was honest and his difficulty was honest. But then he always goes, but thou, O Lord, art God. There is a God in heaven. One of the things, in the process of growing, one of the things that I learned is this phrase, there is a God in heaven. When stuff got crazy, and it was just crazy, and there was nothing you could do about it, it was just crazy, I would go, but there is a God in heaven. I would refocus on the fact that there was God, he was sovereign, that he wasn't going to put anything on me, that he wouldn't give me the strength to handle, according to Hebrews, that he wouldn't put anything on me that wasn't common to man. That he would be with me in all circumstances. He'd be with me in the furnace. Because the truth is life can be very difficult. And anybody who tells you difference is lying. It's going to be. For the best people in the world, for the richest people in the world, life is going to be very difficult. And it is the process of conquering the difficulty or learning to deal with the difficulty that causes us to become grow and become noble. That's how we do that. And anybody who teaches otherwise is feeding cake to their children. Purification requires pressure, heat, and sometimes time on the anvil. We should learn to accept it, bless it and not curse it. David's Psalms often contain cries of pain. It is, however, counterproductive to mistrust God in the midst of it. Remember, biblical theology instructs us that God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. Now, it came about that when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spoke to him, saying, "This is what your slave did to me," then his anger burned. So Joseph's master took him and put him in the jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the jail. Now, Potiphar was the captain of the king's bodyguard, which means he was in charge of protecting the king and dealing with all of the high-end prisoners. And that was where he put him. He stuck him in the jail that he owned and managed, as it were. He stuck him in this particular jail. He stuck him there. So he was there in the jail. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. And the chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done, he was responsible for it. And the chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. All right. A proper reward for a job well done is another job. So he comes captivity. He gets making bricks or whatever it is. And he does so good at that that he becomes the head of the household. Then after a while, what happens is he gets falsely accused and thrown into jail. Now the Lord was with him. The Lord met him. The Lord set him free. No, he didn't. He gave him a job. He prospered him. He caused him to grow up and become the head of all of the slaves. He met him in that and prospered him in that. Maybe that wasn't what we might be looking for the Lord's answer. Was, you know, what we want is for God to get us out of jail. What we might get is a jail ministry. That's what happened to Charles Colson, if you remember. He was put into prison, and correctly so, acknowledged his guilt, and he just was in there and praying that God would get him through it. And then he began to realize that so many of the people in there did not understand who Jesus was, and he had just met Jesus himself not too many months before that, when the CEO of Raytheon Corporation led him to the Lord and by giving him the book Mere Christianity to read. And his big brain picked up on that, and he met the Lord. And so he realized there was all these people in there. And so instead of trying to figure out how to endure until he could get out, he began to share the Lord with other people there, and prison fellowship was born. And it became his ministry for the rest of his life. He lost his lawyer's license, and that became his ministry. He got a job in the jail, and that became his defining purpose. Whatever he did, God made it to prosper in the jail. Whatever he did, God made it to prosper in captivity. You know, when we see in Isaiah, the people are getting hauled off in captivity, and the Lord says, "Say to the righteous, it will go well with you." It doesn't mean you're going to be left behind and, you know, live high on the hog. It means when you go into captivity, I will be with you there in captivity. I will be with you there for those who are rightly related. Joseph is thrown into yet another pit, but once again he lands on his feet. His theology sustains him yet again, and his gifts make way for him. His theology allows him to prosper, the proper perspective, and to prosper. He applies himself in the situation and gains the attention of the chief jailer. Now, I had a lot of jobs as a young man, and most of them I hated, because I really wanted to be a pastor. That's what I wanted to be. And I kept being stuck in these jobs, and I've done all manner of them, and some of them are really nuts. And I finally figured out after a while that the Lord was going to meet me in the job. He wasn't going to let me be a full-time pastor. And so what happened is I began to embrace the job as if it was what God was calling me to. It's what I call ministry in the marketplace. My wife made a banner for me because I was going through this. It was on a yellow canvas-y material?
Burlap.
Yeah, with blue felt letters over blue.
It was back in the 70s.
Yeah, it was Colossians 3:23. Yeah, it was a kind of a post-hippie thing.
Yeah.
It said, "Work heartily as unto the Lord, and not with eye service as men pleasers, knowing that it is the Lord Christ whom you serve." That was my operating verse for many years. And I stuck that banner up on the cubicle wall there when I was calling people, trying to get them to pay money as a bill collector. So many jobs, so many crazy jobs. And God met me in those jobs, developed a different kind of person out of me. Before I took the job as the bill collector, I was a pretty wimpy fellow, the truth be known. I wasn't good at confrontation. Now I was loud and jovial and life of the party and whatever. But I was not good at confrontation. I was afraid to confront people. And that job made me learn to confront people. It was not comfortable, but it taught me how to stand on my own 2 feet. And I could have done nothing afterwards that I did had I not learned that basic skill set in those jobs. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. It's another proverb. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. So Joseph's gift so far has brought him before Potiphar. Now he's brought him before the chief jailer. And it's getting ready to bring him before Pharaoh. Comments before I move on here? I tell you what, I love Joseph. Joseph has been the... Without Joseph, I couldn't be who I am, because he has... His circumstances have spoken to me clearer than anybody else in the Bible. And his responses have taught me more than anybody else in the Bible. Came about after these things, the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was furious with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. So he put them in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard in the jail, the same place where Joseph was imprisoned. So he put them in Potiphar's jail, his prison, where Joseph was. And the captain of the bodyguard put Joseph in charge of them, and he took care of them, and they were in confinement for some time. So the captain of the bodyguard, Potiphar, knows that these two guys are high up in the court, and he knows that eventually Pharaoh is going to get over it. And so he causes Joseph to become their personal caregiver while they're in prison. And they abuse him badly. For his efforts. Then the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt were confined to jail. And both had a dream the same night, each man with his own dream, each dream with his own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning and observed them, behold, they were dejected. And he asked Pharaoh's officials who were with him in the confinement in his master's house, "Why are your faces so sad today?" And then they said to him, "We have had a dream, and there's no one to interpret it." Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, please." He didn't say, "Well, I've got this gift for interpreting dreams." So he said, "Doesn't God interpret dreams? Tell me the dream." Unbeknownst to Joseph, God begins to move the chess pieces in place to rescue Joseph. The sovereignty of God is modified by free will, but not limited by it. The sovereignty of God, his will on what he wants to happen, is modified by free will. We screw up God's plans short term, but we don't limit God. He can still work around all of that to accomplish his purposes. God is big enough and smart enough to accomplish his goals in any situation. Joseph expresses concern for the well-being of others and seeks to serve them. Now, he's a prisoner himself. He's been sold into slavery. He's been falsely accused. And yet, his attitude is to care for others and be faithful to his teaching about God, to be honoring of God. God is the one who gives dreams. In spite of his troubles, he is not only surviving, but he's thriving. His relationship with God has grown stronger in his trials. I began to see over the years that God actually would cause me to thrive in these hateful jobs I had that I didn't like. He caused me to prosper in them, to be promoted in them. And it was amazing to me, especially since I didn't want to be there. His relationship with God has only grown stronger in his trials. His theology is allowing him to hear God and prevail in all circumstances. So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph, said to him, "In my dream, behold, there was a vine in front of me, And on the vine were three branches, and it, and as it was budding, its blossoms came out, and its clusters produced ripe grapes. Now Pharaoh's cup was in his hand, so I took the grapes and squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I put the cup into Pharaoh's hand, and Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head, restore you to your office, and you will put Pharaoh's cup into his hand, according to your former custom when you were his cupbearer. Only keep me in mind when it goes well with you, and please do me the kindness of mentioning me to Pharaoh to get me out of this house. Now, Joseph is glad to be delivered from this any time. It's not like he's not trying to get free if he can. So he says to the guy, remember me when you get there, for I was in fact kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I've done nothing that I should be put in this dungeon. So he gets the meaning of the dream from God. It's a type of revelation called a word of knowledge in 1 Corinthians 12. Joseph could not have done so if he had been angry with God for the last 12 years. He could not have done so if he had quit listening to God. His acceptance of his circumstances as slave and prisoner does not prevent him from lobbying for help. Acceptance of our circumstances does not mean that we quit working to improve our situation. We're not victims. We're just meek in the midst of what we're facing. Prosperity, freedom, health, and peace are included in our appointed inheritance from God. God means us to live well. Eventually, He means for us to succeed, but He will run us through things or allow us to go through things. When the chief baker saw that he was interpreted favorably, he said to Joseph, I also saw in my dream, and behold, there were 3 baskets of white bread on my head. In the top basket, there was some all sorts of the baked food for Pharaoh, and the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head. And then Joseph answered and said to him, this is the interpretation. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and will hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh off of you. Thus it came about on the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all of his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief cupbearer in his office. And he put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had interpreted then. And yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. So we will start there, you know, next time. Comments?
Opportunity, you know, like when he went from Pharaoh's house to the prison, he could have stopped then and go, this is just going south. You know what I mean? Yeah. He could have changed his attitude, but he didn't. He stayed faithful, which had to be God's grace on him.
It's like the more I trust God, the more I'm faithful to God, the worse it gets.
Yeah. It's interesting to me that it says that Potiphar got angry, but it doesn't say he was angry at Joseph.
No.
Or he was angry with his wife.
Well,
I imagine
that's the way they tell the story in the movie.
Yeah, was kind of enough to take him off.
That's the way they tell the story in the movie. I recommend you find the movie. It's excellent. And I tell you, this is to me this understanding is sort of central to living a life with God. It's just central to our understanding, because everybody who ever was a friend of God went through all kinds of trouble. Just look at them. They went through all kinds of problems. They were resisted by their enemies. They had good days and bad days. Sometimes God was kicking their tail. Sometimes the other people were beating on them or whatever. But they were defined by the fact that they were God's friend, good days and bad days. And He caused them to be successful and ultimately successful at the highest degree. Other comments? Somebody prays out.